It's good to have you here this evening. Appreciate your presence, your interest in spiritual things. If you would, turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. We're going to be studying from the book of Numbers in our lesson this evening. We've been studying a lot from the Old Testament in our Bible classes, and it's become very evident that the majority of the time, most of the people had a very wrong concept of God. The natives in the land of Canaan certainly had the wrong concept, because their concept of God was idols. For example, they would have God of the mountains, a God of the plain, a God of the river, and that sort of thing. And unfortunately, these false concepts of God rubbed off on the Israelites. It became very critical in the time of Solomon when he married all of those foreign wives, and they had a big influence on him, and he allowed the worship of these various idols. And we probably saw it at its height when Ahab was influenced by Jezebel to introduce Baal worship to Israel. We also saw the influence of other nations. For example, when we studied the King Ahaz, remember he went to Damascus and he saw that altar that he liked and came back and had a copy of it built in the temple. And from there, things just went downhill so far that he eventually even closed the temple. These idols were gods that the people created in their own image and fashioned them according to their own wants and desires. And I would suggest to you that nothing's really changed, because modern man is no different. I've never studied the Bible with anybody that didn't claim to follow the Bible, yet I have studied the Bible so few that really do follow the Bible. Like their ancient ancestors, most people in reality have abandoned the God of the Bible, and they've replaced them with a God of their own making. In fact, I have a series of lessons on knowing God. I hope that time will allow me to preach those lessons here at Westside. But one of the things that became evident to me when I was preaching that series several years ago was that most people today that claim to be Christians, their view of God is that God is a doting grandfatherly figure. And, you know, we just kind of sit on his knee like a regular grandfather, and he just lets us do what we want to do, no questions asked. And instead of us being subject to him, he is subject to us. Christians of that nature believe that they can do anything that they think is appropriate in worshiping and serving God, and he just has to accept it, because after all, if you're sincere, that's all that matters. Well, this is a false God that people have created, and this God, and I'm using little g now, he does not make any demands upon man, he does not condemn sin, and he certainly does not judge man. In fact, these people would claim that, well, God is a God of love. But the problem is, in their minds, God is a God of love, and that's all that he is. And I certainly wouldn't deny that God is a God of love, because the Bible says so. For example, 1 John 4 and verse 8, 1 John 4 and verse 16, for God is love. But the problem is, their God is only a God of love, and God is much more than that. That is a very one-dimensional view of God. God is a God of righteousness and justice, holiness. Our God is a God of wrath as well, a God of condemnation of sin, a God of judgment, a God of punishment. And that brings us to our reading this evening, as Mark read for us from Romans 11 and verse 22. where Paul writes, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." That gives you a much completer picture of God. He is good. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of severity. And Paul was warning the Roman Christians in writing that verse. A little bit later in the book of Romans, in chapter 15 and verse 4, excuse me, Paul told the Roman Christians that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. And we're going to be studying this evening from the book of Numbers. And we're going to look at the severity of God as we find in the book of Numbers, because there's a number of places, no pun intended, where we see the severity of God. The first place that we see it is in chapter 11, when the fire of the Lord burned among the people. If you remember your Old Testament history, in Numbers 11, the children of Israel have now escaped Egyptian bondage, and they're in the wilderness of Sinai at the mountain. They have received the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, and they had been out of Egypt now for almost 2 full months. They have built the tabernacle. The sons of Levi and Aaron are now serving the people, and they're following God according to the Lord's instructions. As we studied in the Bible class this morning, the three main divisions of the tribe of Levi, Gershonites, the Merariites, and the Kohathites, they are packing up the tabernacle for the first time at the end of Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers 10 and verse 33, it says that they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. I can only imagine how joyous it must have been for them finally to break camp for the first time as a nation. They now have a law. They're organized. And you remember that they had a very specific organized way in which they were to pack up and they were to organize themselves as they begin to travel. So far, so good. But it only takes 3 short days for these people to become dissatisfied. In Numbers 11 and verse 1 says that the people complained. Now, we are not told the exact nature of whatever it was that caused them to complain. The text simply says the people complain. Well, unfortunately, many today are like the Israelites. It doesn't take much of anything for them to complain about God. Every little bump in the road of life, and some folks will blame God. Every day I get on the internet and I have a couple of news sites where I look and see what's going on in the world, and I can guarantee you if there's a plane crash or if some unfortunately little girl's been kidnapped, raped, and murdered, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to send in comments and they're going to blame God for those things. It happens every time. Well, in Numbers 11 and verse 1, it says, when the people complained, what happened? It displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among the people and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So who was burned up? I don't know exactly. How many? We're not told. I would just speculate, and I think it would be fairly accurate speculation, that the complainers were the ones that were burned up. So, how about you? How about me? What does it take for you or me to become dissatisfied with the Lord and to become a complainer? Are we like the Israelites where it doesn't take much of anything? Well, the next time that we are tempted to complain, we need to remember Paul's words. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And remember what happened to the complainers in Numbers chapter 11. Well, we can also see the severity of God in the book of Numbers when the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Now, this was within the very next day or so from the previous incident. The Lord's people became dissatisfied with the Lord's provisions, and they began complaining about their food. In Numbers 11, verse 4, says the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Then Moses, verse 10, heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. We can look with 20/20 hindsight and see that these people just didn't have the vision, the spiritual vision, to see the big picture, did they? Think of all of these wonderful things that God has done for these people. They have seen the 10 plagues bring Egypt to its knees. They had miraculously escaped across the Red Sea as if walking on dry land. They had seen Pharaoh and his army drowned in the sea. They had seen Mount Sinai quaking as Moses received the law. They had seen so many wonderful things. They had even been provided miraculously in this wilderness with manna. Yet they're dissatisfied. They had become a great nation. They were on their way to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And yet, they complained about the food. So what did the Lord do? The Lord caused a wind to bring quail from the sea and fall by the camp. This is one of those times that you need to be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it. And that's what happened to the Israelites. The people gathered and they ate the quail. Numbers 11 and verse 33, it says, "While the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." Well, who was smitten by the plague? Verse 34, I think, gives the answer. Moses called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah. And that literally means graves of greediness, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. So these people that were greedy in their craving, I take it to be the ones that were smitten with the plague. We're not told how many, but it must have been quite a few. So how about you and me? Being a Christian get you down? Does it crimp your style? Does it cause you to long greedily for the ways of the world before you became a Christian? Do you find being a Christian from time to time as something that's boring and unexciting? Do you sometimes forget the greatness of God's promises as the Israelites fail to remember the promises of God? Remember, God has promised us eternal life. We have a wonderful present, if you will, a wonderful life in heaven that's reserved for us. And we need to remember that. So the next time you're tempted to get bored and feel unexcited about being a Christian, about needing to remember God's promises, then I would ask you to behold the goodness and the severity of God as we find here in Numbers chapter 11. Well, another time that the severity of God was demonstrated in the book of Numbers is when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. In Numbers 12 and verse 1, it says that Miriam and Aaron were upset because Moses had married an Ethiopian. But I think there was a little more to it than just that fact. I think Miriam and Aaron were using that as an excuse to vent their jealousy of Moses. Notice what is said in verse 2. So they said, that's Miriam and Aaron, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he also not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Well, I think if you read the entire account, it's abundantly clear that Moses did not deserve the criticism that they were leveling towards him. I can never recall a time when Moses ever threw weight around, as we might say. In fact, in verse 3, the text says, now this man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Furthermore, the Lord made it very clear that Moses had a special place in his scheme of things over Aaron and Miriam. So it says there in verse 2 that the Lord heard it. And how did the Lord react? Well, the Lord called Moses, Aaron, and Miriam unto the tabernacle, and his anger was kindled against Miriam and Aaron for speaking against Moses, and Miriam came leprous in verse 10. What did Moses do? Ha ha, you're getting what you deserve. No. According to character, his humble character, Moses interceded for Miriam. In verse 13, it says, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And Miriam should have been thankful because the Lord heeded what Moses pleaded, and Miriam is healed. So what do you think about Miriam? Was the punishment too harsh because she was chafing at the leadership of Moses? Well, what we need to realize is that she was not only speaking against the leadership of Moses, she was speaking against the leadership of God, because God had appointed Moses to that position. God was guiding Moses in that. So how about us? Do we accept the leadership of the Lord regardless of the sacrifices he calls upon us to make? The sacrifice of time as we attend services 3 times a week. The sacrifice of money as we give on day of the week and we show benevolence to others. The sacrifice of effort that we turn off the television set from time to time and instead of watching the boob tube, we study our Bibles as we need to. So the next time that we find the leadership of the Lord irritating, we need to remember the goodness and the severity of God as it was demonstrated here in Numbers chapter 12. Well, another time we see the severity of God demonstrated in the book of Numbers was when Israel was made to wander 40 years and men died by the plague. That's recorded in Numbers chapter 13. You remember that the Lord instructed Moses, as they approached the boundary of the promised land, and the 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan, and he added, which I am giving to the children of Israel. They should have known that. Of course, we remember the rest of the story, that 10 of the 12 spies came back and brought an evil report. Remember the effect that evil report had on the people? Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1 says, and when they heard this report, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They're pretty upset, aren't they? Verse 10 tells us that they were even more upset than that, because then all the congregation said that they would stone them with stones. That's Moses and Miriam and Aaron. Well, What was the reaction of the Lord? Verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Well, how does Moses react? Once again, he intercedes on behalf of the people. He persuades the Lord not to destroy his people. And the Lord relents, at least partially relents. He doesn't destroy them, but he sentences them to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Plus, the 10 spies were killed. How about us? Do we trust the Lord's promises as we should? Even when the odds against us seem overwhelming, do we take the love, the mercy, and the grace of God for granted? You know, it's easy to be overwhelmed by the world. Sometimes it just seems like God really isn't there. But God is there, and we need to remember that. We also need to remember his ability is far greater than we can even imagine. My favorite verse in the entire Bible, Ephesians 3 and verse 20, we need to remember, especially when we're down and we don't think God is there. We need to remember he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So the next time we feel our trust in God waning, the next time we think we're going to give up, we need to remember the children of Israel and those 10 spies. And we need to behold the goodness and the severity of God. Well, we see the severity of God again in the book of Numbers when a stick-gathering man was stoned. This is in Numbers chapter 15. Back in Exodus chapter 20, God set aside the Sabbath as a day of rest, as a special day for the children of Israel to observe every week. No work was to be done. And in Numbers chapter 15, we have the first, what I would call, test Sabbath taking place. But there was one man that failed to observe that Sabbath, and he was caught gathering sticks, and that's recorded in Numbers 15, 32 to 36. Gathering sticks, what a minor thing that is, just gathering some sticks. I'm sure he must have been sincere in what he was doing. He probably needed those sticks to start a fire or whatever. And after all, as long as you're sincere, God accepts what you do, right? Well, what did the Lord think about this man gathering sticks? It was a serious offense. In Numbers 15 and verse 35, the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Well, how about us? Does some of God's laws, some of God's ways seem trivial and unworthy of our attention, unworthy of our obedience? You know, there's a lot of people that feel that way. You know, I'll serve the Lord as long as it's convenient for me, but you know, those things you're talking about there, those are just piddly little things, and they're not for me. Well, if you ever find yourself feeling that way, you need to behold the goodness and the severity of God, as we see here in Numbers chapter 15, and the fact that this stick-gathering man was stoned. We can also see the severity of the book of Numbers when the earth opened her mouth. This is in the very next chapter, chapter 16. You remember the story of Korah and his company, that they led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. In verse 3, they said, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Moses wasn't exalting himself above the assembly of the Lord. That was the position that God appointed him to. And he was the meekest man on earth. in Numbers 16 and verse 28, Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these things, to do these works, for I have not done them of my own will." He wasn't out there freewheeling it, as we might say, doing his own thing. He was doing what the Lord had instructed him to do. In verse 32, we find out what happened to Korah and his followers. It says, "The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods." Also, in verse 35, "There came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." These were some of the supporters of Korah and his company. Well, some folks are like Korah and his followers. They chafe when they're confronted by authority. That's so rampant in our country today. So many people, for example, chafe at the authority of the police, and we're having all these problems with police and confrontations with civilians. But even more importantly, so many chafe at the authority of the Lord. They reject him and they reject his word. Even people claiming to be Christians. Paul talked about this in 2 Timothy 4 when he admonished Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why is this so important, Paul? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That's what's being preached in most of the pulpits today, if there's even preaching taking place. They're not preaching the truth, but preaching fables. So the next time you feel yourself chafing against God's authority, you need to remember Korah and his followers and behold the goodness and the severity of God. Well, another time when the severity of God was demonstrated in the book of Numbers is in chapter 16 when 14,700 died in a plague. Amazingly, this was the day following the incident where Korah and his followers were swallowed up by the earth. In verse 41 of chapter 16, it says, "On the next day, all of the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" These people had the audacity to side with Korah and his rebels. There's a preacher friend of mine that has a saying. He says that most people can't see an inch beyond their nose. And that's so true. And these people here in Numbers 16 are a vivid demonstration of that. They couldn't learn the lesson about rebellion even when it was squarely right in front of their face. And that's so characteristic of our society today. So characteristic of so many to claim to be Christians. Well, how did the Lord react to that? It says in Numbers 16, verses 46 to 49, that wrath went out from the Lord, and they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. So how about you and me? Do we fail to learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us? Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. You know, it's not pleasant sometimes to be chastened. But the Hebrew writer tells us that it serves a very important purpose. Beginning in verse 5 of Hebrews 12, the Hebrew writer writes, Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we need to learn that lesson. We need to regularly be reading God's word with an open mind and an open heart. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you're going to be chastened from time to time, and so will I. So the next time you fail to respond, that I fail to respond to God's chastening, we need to know that long ago, 14,700 died because they did not submit to the chastening of the Lord. We need to remember the goodness and severity of God. Well, there was another time in the book of Numbers when we see the severity of the Lord. We see it when Moses and Aaron were denied entrance into the promised land. This is in Numbers chapter 20. Once again, God's people are murmuring, this time over water. And the Lord instructs Moses to speak unto the rock to get water. Numbers 20 and verse 8. But what did Moses do? Instead, he struck the rock with his rod. Numbers 20 and verse 11. Well, that shouldn't be any big deal, should it? After all, he was just doing what needed to be done to get water for the people. After all, earlier in Exodus 17 and verse 6, isn't that the way he got water out of the rock? He struck it with his rod? Absolutely. So what's the big deal? Well, the Lord thought it was a big deal. Notice what he says in verse 12. Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land I have given them. If you remember, in Numbers 27, Moses was allowed to see the land from afar, but he was not allowed to set foot in the land. I think that's one of the saddest stories in the entire Old Testament. That one slip-up, if you will, caused Moses not to be able to enter the promised land. So what about us? Do we pay close attention to God's commands? Do we respect everything that he commands? Everything that his word teaches. Well, the next time we feel like saying, well, what difference does it make whether we speak to the rock or strike the rock? We need to remember what happened to Moses and behold the goodness and the severity of God. Well, another time when we see the severity of God in the book of Numbers was when the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. This is recorded in Numbers chapter 21. Once again, the Lord's people became discouraged and started complaining. In verse 4, it says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. What else is new, right? And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. You would have learned their lesson by now that God would take care of them. Well, to say the least, the Lord was not pleased. In verse 6, it says, the Lord set fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And what does Moses do? Aha, you're getting what you deserve. No, he once again intercedes on their behalf. In verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So how about us again? Do we get discouraged and complain like these people? Seems that the children of Israel were constant complainers. I hope that doesn't describe you, and I hope it doesn't describe me. Anyway, the next time you feel like complaining, remember those fiery serpents and behold the goodness and the severity of God. Well, the last incident we want to consider is in Numbers chapter 25, when 24,000 people died. In this incident, in verse 1 of Numbers 25, it says that the children of Israel began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. It's interesting, the Lord had defended his people from Balaam's curse, but the Israelites themselves fell into the snare of this heathen idolatry. Here they are encamped in the land of Moab, and they accept the invitation to worship and to sacrifice with these heathens. They're allowing their religion, if you will, to be diluted by the religion of the idolaters. This is one of the low points in Israel's history. In Hosea 9 and verse 10, this incident is mentioned when the prophet says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved." Naturally, this kindles the Lord's wrath. Some of the, I take it to be the worst offenders, were executed by hanging in verses 3 to 5, but others died in a plague, 24,000 in verse 9. So how about us? Do we think that we can just worship God in any old fashion, any way that pleases us, and as long as it pleases us, then it has to please him? Well, that's just not the case. So the next time we begin to think that we can worship God in any old way, we need to remember the 24,000 here in Numbers 25 and behold the goodness and the severity of God. Well, as we bring our lesson to a close, we need to remember that God is certainly a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace, but God is also a strict God, a stern God, and a severe God. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer writes about the eternal rest that awaits the people of God. And he refers to that as a Sabbath of rest. Someday we will observe the ultimate Sabbath, if you will, with eternal rest. And he issues a warning in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, or you're coming short of that rest by not living as you should, I would encourage you to make yourself right with God tonight. Don't leave this building until your life is right with God. God is strict, he's stern, and he's severe, but he is a loving God. And if you repent, if you're contrite in spirit, he will accept you back. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing. There's a fountain free.